Thanks, Mike. Good to be back with you after my week struggling with COVID. It's lovely to come back and be able to share God's word with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this book of Deuteronomy deep in the Old Testament, please guide our thoughts, help us to learn what you want us to learn so that we can serve you in our world in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, who is ostensibly the writer of this book, the speaker of this book, he puts a challenge to God's people. And he says this: "This day I, Moses, call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, the people, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So near the end of this book, Moses says, choose life. That's the challenge he puts to the people throughout this book called Deuteronomy. He says at the end, we've reached a critical point. You can choose the path that leads to life or a path that leads to death, a path that includes God's blessings or a path that where you will experience God's curses. It's up to them. Which way are they going to go? And he exhorts them to choose life because he says, the Lord is your life. And if you choose to follow the Lord, in effect, you're choosing the way of life. But if you choose to disobey the Lord, you're choosing the way that will lead to death. It's a very stark choice, isn't it? So this series, which we're starting today in chapters 1 to 11 of Deuteronomy, I've entitled Choose Life. And if you get nothing else out of the series, as if you can just hold on to that little phrase, choose life. And it's about the choice that we have to make in our day. And every generation, every person has to make these sorts of choices. Who are we going to listen to? What path will we go? Who do we follow? How do we make ethical decisions? How do we decide what's right and wrong? And these are eternal questions, questions that will come up again and again in your life. And I think this series will give you some challenges and plenty to think about over the weeks coming. Deuteronomy is set at the end of Israel's 40-year wandering in the desert. God has rescued them, taken them out of Egypt, and then they've wandered for 40 years. And this book is set at the end of that time when they are poised to enter the promised land, the land that God had promised their ancestors. And Deuteronomy is essentially Moses' parting words to the people before they go into that land. And there are three long speeches from Moses that make up the bulk of this book. While they've been in the desert, the people have learnt a lot about God and about themselves. And Moses knows that the big risk when they finally cross the Jordan and enter into the land, the big risk is they will forget what they've learnt in the desert. And they will, in effect, choose death, not life. That's the risk. And so throughout Deuteronomy, Moses will remind the people what they've learnt. Who is this God who has brought you out of Egypt, brought you through the desert? He will remind them time and time again who this God is and why they need to stay faithful to him. And at the start of the book, in chapter 1, he's going to tell them a story about their past, of how disobedient their parents were 40 years earlier, And that's what we see in this first passage here in chapter 1. Now, the first few verses, 19 to 25, I've called Spying Out the Land. He's going to tell them a story from their past. It's really about their parents, but it's their story. What happened was that nearly 40 years ago, God told them they were ready to go and take the land. He'd brought them, you might find this difficult to see on the map there, but he brought them way down south in the Sinai Peninsula. You'll see number 2 there. And he brought them to a place that we know as Mount Sinai, or in Deuteronomy, it's called Horeb, Mount Horeb. It's the same place. That was the mountain where, remember, God speaks to Moses and he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. They were camped there at Horeb for a while, and then eventually God says to them, it's time to move. And he directs them to head north towards the promised land out of the Sinai Peninsula. So in our reading, we read verse 19, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. If you can see it, Kadesh Barnea is at number 4. At that time, nearly 40 years earlier, Moses had said to the people in verse 21, he says this, "See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Now go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." I don't know what it's like for you, but sometimes I would like God to make things a bit clearer for me, make the path more obvious. Peter, go that way, do not go that way. This is not one of those situations. This is one of those situations where God says, folks, there's the promised land up the road. Go and take possession of it. It's crystal clear what he wants them to do. Now, that's the land I've been promising you, and it's yours. But they decide, no, we're not going to do it God's way. We've come up with a better idea. And they come to Moses with a plan to send spies into the land. Verse 22, then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. Moses agrees to this plan, and so they select 12 men, one from each tribe, and send them in to explore the land. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? These guys come back with some fruit of the land and report to Moses and the people. Verse 25, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. In other words, they report that God can be trusted. He had said to them over and over again, this land I'm sending to you is a land full of milk and honey. A rich, fertile land. And the spies have come back saying, look, here's fruit of the land. It is a good land. God has kept his promise. He's a good God, a God that can be trusted. You do not need to be afraid or discouraged. Verse 21. Remember, this all happened a long time ago. Moses is telling this story to a new generation of people because he wants them to learn from their past. He wants them to know their story and to learn from it. And there's an important principle at work here. Places, countries have a spiritual history. What has gone on before us, even in previous generations, can affect the spiritual dynamics of the place or the people in the present. So, for example, think about our country, Australia. We've been shaped and coloured spiritually by our history, the relationship of Indigenous and non-Indigenous Australians affects us spiritually, our convict heritage, our migrant history, our relationship with the crown, which we were all thinking about last night, the Anzac story, our history of democracy and law, etc. They all shape the type of nation we are now spiritually. Or think about it at the level of a local church. Just think about us, St. Alfred's. The way we are now has been shaped spiritually by what has happened before us. So our history of being Christ-centered and teaching the Bible, our commitment to children and teenagers, our commitment to mission and evangelism, all of these and other things affect us spiritually. And sometimes things go wrong. Things go wrong in the history of a nation, or things go wrong in the history of a church, and it affects the present. But the great truth of the gospel is God says you can pause and you can repent and seek forgiveness and start afresh. You don't need to be bound by what has gone on in the past. That is why Moses is telling them this story. It's a gospel moment. He wants them to learn from their past and do it better. Be reminded who this God is and learn from the mistakes of an earlier generation. The spies brought back a good report. This is a good land. God can be trusted. What happened? What did those people 40 years earlier do with that report? We need to look to the second part of this story. What happened next is hard to believe. The people refused to take the land that God had promised them. They rebel and they grumble against God and they think God hates them. Look at verse 27. You grumbled in your tents. Think about that personally. You grumbled in your kitchen. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." Now, where is that reaction coming from? Why do they think God wants to destroy them? The God who rescued them from Egypt and been with them through that. Why would God want to kill them? Well, the reason is from something else that the spies tell the people. Our brothers, that's the spies, our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people up there in the promised land are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Now, you can read a larger version of this story in Numbers chapter 13. So do you see what's happening? The people are gripped by fear. Yes, the land is good, but it is filled with people who are stronger and taller than us, and they have fortified their cities to the max. There is no hope for us. The Anakites that are mentioned there were reputedly extra tall people, perhaps ancestors of Goliath. So the land is full of giants, they think, who are going to kill us. They fear, the fear of man fills their hearts and they become a rabble. It's Genesis 3 all over again. It's that ancient tendency to distrust God, not to believe God's word. The people actually convinced themselves that God wanted to harm them. The God who saved them now wants to kill them, so they think. So they buy into this lie. And Moses then is forced to do what any good spiritual leader would do in a situation like this, is that he reminds them who God is and what God has done for them. Look at verse 29. "Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness." There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. Moses reminds them that God goes before them and God will fight for them. This is God's fight. It was his fight in Egypt, and this will be God's fight as well, and he will lead them. They've seen what God can do, and so they can trust him again. Notice how Moses describes God. Two quite different sort of pictures and images of God that he uses here. And think about this from what you know of God. First of all, he describes God like a warrior God. It is God's fight. God is going to defeat Israel's enemies. He will go before you into battle. That's an image of strength and power. Think of the spiritual fight that we know about from Paul in Ephesians 6. This is God's fight. He will defeat them. And then the second image, God is like a father who carries his son. Very tender image. Very caring image and protective image, isn't it? So far from wanting to harm you, this is a God who loves you and can be trusted to look after you. So you don't need to be afraid. Keep trusting God. And that's the same message for us today, isn't it? Father God is a good, powerful God and a God who cares for us. Sadly, Moses' words fell on deaf ears. The people feared the giants, the so-called giants in the land, more than they feared God. And despite God rescuing them from Egypt and being with them in the desert, they disobey him and reject his command to go in and take the land. So verse 32, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on the journey in fire by night and in cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. Notice that first phrase, you did not trust the Lord. They didn't trust the Lord and they refused to go up and take the land he'd promised them. They just downright disobeyed. This is where Deuteronomy starts. I've called this sermon Off to a Bad Start. You can see why, can't you? We're only in the first chapter of Deuteronomy, a book which challenges the people of God to choose between life and death and blessing and curses. And what do we see them choosing? They're choosing the way of death. They're choosing to go against the Lord, rejecting him and rejecting his blessings. They turn away from God. They turn away from life in the land that God has promised. And they turn away from all the blessing they would have experienced by having moved ahead at God's command. What happens? Well, what happens is they then experience God's judgment. This was in the next couple of verses, which we didn't read earlier. But if you've got a Bible, you can read it in verses 34 and 5. This is what happens. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, "No one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give to your ancestors." So that generation camped at Kadesh Barnea are condemned then to wander in the desert for nearly 40 years, and none of that generation will actually reach the promised land except for Caleb and Joshua. Even Moses will not get into the promised land. They are condemned to spend 40 years wandering as a punishment while this generation who heard the Lord and disobeyed him die off. One biblical commentator wrote it like this, describes what happens like this. For almost four decades, Israel was a death camp, a walking mortuary in which the dominant sound was the death wail. The irony is inescapable. So long as they were slaves in Egypt, Israel's population mushroomed. As soon as they were free, it shrank. So as Adam and Eve were excluded from the Garden of Eden for their sin, this Kadesh Barnea generation are excluded from the promised land for their sin. They never make it. Now, when Moses is telling this story, it is nearly 40 years later, and he's telling the story to the next generation, the children of those who rebelled. And he's saying, this is part of your story. This affects you spiritually. Now listen to it and learn from it. This time round, are you going to trust God and are you going to obey God? Or will you repeat the pattern of your parents? Moses wants them to know that God can be trusted. He's a good God, and he's brought them out of Egypt through the desert to a good land. He's a warrior God who will fight for them, and he's a father God who will care for them. He's a good God who will provide for them, but he's also their judge who will judge them. Now you choose, you younger generation, you choose. Things get off to a bad start, got off to a bad start with your parents, but now you have a second chance. Will you trust God more than your own fears? Will you put your faith in this God who's already shown you what he's like and what he can do for you? You choose life or death, blessing or curse. Now, there's a challenge for us, I think, as well. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that Israel's experience in the desert is a warning to us. This is not just past history. Paul says this: these things happened to them, the people of God in the desert, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, for us. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now, your challenge this week will not be to go up and take the promised land. That is past history. But there will be a challenge, or there will be numerous challenges that you have to face this coming week. And some of those challenges might have an edge in them where you're tempted not to trust God. You're tempted to be in your kitchen and grumble a wee bit. Now, if you think your challenges are too big for God, then you'll be falling into the same trap as this generation. You'll be thinking, these challenges I'm facing, they're giants. They're giants in the land, and they will fill your brain so that you are paralyzed and you won't know what to do. You might be tempted to grumble against God, or you might just forget how good God has been to you, like an earlier generation of Israelites. Well, what I want you to do with your challenges this week is I want you to remember this story. Come back and read from Deuteronomy chapter 1 and remind yourself who God is, because this is not just past history. This is our story as well. And be reminded that God can be trusted and God is bigger than your problems. Choose life, says God. Whatever this week throws at you, choose to do it God's way. Choose life. Choose blessing. I don't know what that will look like, and I'll be happy to hear your reflections next week. But refuse to be fearful, and do not be like those who grumbled and rebelled and paid dearly for it. Who would want to waste 40 years wandering around when you can just follow the way the Lord says and do it his way? I think I'd rather do it like that. I'm going to pray for you that you will be able to do that this coming week, and I look forward to hearing your feedback in next Sunday. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that the story of your people is not a story of continued triumph, but a story of struggle, a story even of disobedience and of judgment. And thank you that these stories have been written down for us as examples and warnings so that we can learn from their mistakes, and so we don't have to continue to repeat these mistakes. So, Lord, I pray for these two people gathered here and those listening online, that you'll be able to guide us this week and make it clear which way you want us to go and how you want to how you want us to deal with the challenges that face us. And I pray, Lord, you'd give each person here the faith to trust you and then to follow you and do it your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.